alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves prepared for the intake of Bible doctrine. It is your responsibility as a believer to get yourself in fellowship and to give the teaching of the Word of God your undivided attention. Please do not talk. Concentrate on the information, and God will bless your efforts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together to take in the divine viewpoint of life, to be encouraged spiritually with regard to the things that you have promised for those who take you seriously. Bless this assembly and the things communicated in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 2:18. Ascetic and idolatrous practices versus genuine or true spirituality. Paul continues here to address the issue that had bothered the Colossian church back then. And, of course, in this case, it is false doctrine, false teaching, false ideas presented to them that they were exposed to. We've already seen that it involved legalistic practices in verses 16 and 17. Legalistic because of the fact that while these things once were had their place, the reality of Jesus Christ has arrived, fulfilling the law and making these things unnecessary for practice on the part of believers. Food restrictions, holiday observances. Again, these are things that clearly indicate an influence from the Old Testament that was brought in and mixed with other stuff, as we will see as we get further into these verses. So we noted in our previous study that food, drink, and these things are no longer an issue with regard to believers operating under the directed will of God. Nothing could be clearer. We established this. We looked up a variety of verses to indicate and to support the idea where Paul says, do not let anyone act as your judge in regard to these matters. You can just blow them off. If they are trying to impose this on you, not telling you, you know, if someone's telling you something that's about your health and et cetera, that's one thing. But there again, we have to be careful. We have to give believers their freedom. That's another matter. What the matter is here is spirituality or serving God through abstinence from certain foods and drink and observance of the Old Testament festivals, and including in that observance of the Sabbath, which is no longer an issue. It was not an issue once, and then it became with, in fact, you know, the Jews, as far as I can tell, in their history up until Sinai, they were not Sabbath observers. Not in the sense of, yeah, let's do this. I mean, in Egypt, they were forced to work 7 days a week. And it took them a little bit to get into this Sabbath thing. God gave them a trial run with the manna provision before the actual articulation of the commandment in the Decalogue. And so this became a new thing for them. So dispensationally, it got cranked up at Sinai. And stepping into the new dispensation, in that sense, it's off the table. It's not a commandment. Now, more, he shows how deadly this stuff is. People could just say, oh, well, no big deal. It is deadly. He says, let no one keep defrauding or cheating you out of your prize. No one is the indefinite singular adjective, madeis. The word cheat, defraud you of your prize, is the present active imperative. Let no one keep on doing this. Kata brabuo. And that's all translated as one verb. That verb is all translated by this phrase, excuse me. Keep defrauding you of your prize. You is separate, but that is all one verb. By delighting. This is a simple verb to wish or desire something. The present active participle, thelo. It's the verb for volition, to will something. It is translated here in our version by delighting. Delighting in, preposition in, self-abasement, and the worship of angels. Self-abasement, the word here, is tapai no prosune. It is a word for pseudo-humility, an act. Not genuine humility, but in this case, false humility, translated self-abasement. Interesting choice here on the part of the New American Standard to put in self-abasement. Bringing out the ascetic, the extreme asceticism that was a part of this angel cult that was seeking to superimpose itself on the Colossian church. While these things appear to be separate, they're all connected into a system, not just separate, over here we have this and over here we have that. It was all a part of a system. And the worship of angels. The word worship has a number of ways you could translate it. Adoration. Invocation. Dreskia, and we have the regular word for angels. We have taking his stand on visions, this is in italics, taking his stand on visions, he is seen. Taking his stand, he has seen is the perfect active indicative, haraosi, take one stand. Is a participle, present. M bituo, take one stand. So the vision part comes out in the verb to see, to view something. Taking his stand on he is seen, what does that mean? It obviously involves a purported visionary experience on the part of the false teacher at Colossae. Inflated without cause. Inflated. Without cause is an adverb. Ikai means in vain. Translated without cause. Inflated is the present passive participle, fusao. Inflated, puffed up, by his fleshly mind, by the mind, hupo, with the definite article, with the noun, nous, the mind, and then genitive with definite article, of the flesh, his. Now this is where a little bit of a you're trying to look into this and kind of get an idea of what you can with regard to this what I'll call this angel cult. And this system seems to have arisen from a member of the Colossian church rather than some outsider. And not holding fast to the head. And not holding fast to the head, as again will be noted, not is the strong negative. And to hold fast, that means to grasp or to hold something in, tightly. Krateo, present active participle. Holding fast to the head. We know what the head is by our previous observations. The head of the church, Jesus Christ. Not holding fast to the head, kephale. And then we have this, from whom? All right, from whom is the preposition ek with the ablative hos, from whom, indicating the source of what follows. From whom the entire body, here's your head, body, a metaphor with regard to Christ and the believers in this dispensation. From whom the entire body, soma, whom the body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. That's definitely something Paul would write. All right, you take a deep breath. Holding fast to the head, and then I'll just pick up through from the entire pos body, soma, being supplied. Here we'll take up these words, dia with the definite article, genitive masculine plural, syndesmos, which means a link or a chain. But we're dealing with the body, so we got to figure out something in the body that makes sense. Ligament. A ligament. Or a joint. That here we have, and then we have the noun, we have the present passive participle, epikorogeo, support or supply, and here, bring together, present passive participle, to unite, sim bibadzo, hold together, growing with a growth from God. Present active, azano, to grow, increase, with a growth, and that's the noun, from God. All right. We'll save that for later. Point one. The second listing of false teachings and practices is introduced by the rare verb that has a sports background. The verb is a present imperative, third singular. The verb, kata brabuo, means to cheat someone out of something. Through most translations, understand it as meaning robbing someone of a prize. Tricking him out of it. The verb brabuo occurs one time in Colossians 3:16 where it is translated rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. There is the noun brabion, which means a prize. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, and of course this is referring to our understanding of the ultimate reward for those who, believers, who in time finish their life on earth connected with the truth in a positive way. So 1 Corinthians 9:24, he uses a sports analogy from the Olympic Games or the Isis Games, to which the Corinthians would be very familiar, as the Isis Games were held in their city. The more familiar one to everybody is the ancient Olympic Games. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run," and he uses track, racing, "do you not know that those who run in a race all run," that's all the contestants at a given event, "but only one receives the prize." So in the ancient Olympic Games, only one at the end got the prize. Everyone else, it was as if they might have not, should have even not run, because they don't get anything. It was only the one who crossed the line, did not violate the rules, because, you know, in sports, there are rules, and you can't just do anything you want to. You know, you can't be tripping people, shoving them, getting out of line, and things of that nature. There has to be some kind of rules. It's not a free-for-all. The Christian life isn't a free-for-all. And there are rules, as in all areas of life, where there is something positive and successful accomplished. So what he is saying here to the Corinthians, that but only one receives the prize. Run in such a fashion that you may win. There he encourages them. So this analogy is, and of course in the ancient world, when anyone won an Olympic event, they got a lot more than just the glory associated with standing on the bema seat and having the judges award them the wreath, commonly referred to in our vocabulary as the crown. It was the victor's wreath. And the winner of any contest, boxing, track and field, etc., who won that year, or that every 4-year cycle, got a wreath. That wasn't the end of their privileges. I don't know all the details. I'd have to go into it and read about what other things. They got a monument put up in their hometown. They got some free education and tax breaks and all the rest of it. And for the rest of their life, they had this thing, this wreath, whatever metal it was made out of. And this analogy is directly related to the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a race, a course, whatever. And those who follow the rules, Bible doctrine, adhere to it, but you have to do it to the end. In other words, a particular contest has a start, middle, and an end. And so the Christian life has, for each believer, a beginning point and a conclusion. And those who run the race are going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ himself with this prize, the nature of which we can't even begin to imagine. We do know that it's available for all believers, but it's only handed out to those who genuinely, in God's eyes, were positive, who stuck with the truth to the end of their life on this earth, whenever they started up the process. And Philippians 3:14. Now, Paul was an apostle, so whatever position we're in as Christians within the body of Christ, he being an apostle, he precedes this Well, let's read the whole section here. We're starting with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. He says, I'm qualified yet for it. I'm not qualified yet. Because he's still functioning as an apostle in time. Or have already become perfect, but I press on, so I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, I haven't stepped into the, I haven't been qualified yet. I'm still running my race. I'm still doing my thing. And there's time out ahead where, you know, in another place he says, you know, basically, woe is me if after I have preached to others, I become spiritually shipwrecked, using a nautical analogy. But one thing I do. Now, this is important for all believers who are advancing spiritually in time. It is a helpful thing so that whatever, see, a race runs, there, a person could make mistakes, you know, within that contest. As in all contests, people can make mistakes, they can stumble, they can make a bad decision, on and on. But if they continue to press on, recoup, and continue to move forward, then they can't worry about what they did back there on the last turn. They can't concern themselves with yesterday. The past is over. He says, forgetting what lies behind. You can imagine in the heat of competition. That someone, or in an event, you evolved in a series of plays in whatever sport, and the person makes a boneheaded or makes a mistake. They get back out there and they don't sit around and kick themselves about what they did a play before, because it messes their head up. You blow that off. You discipline yourself. You blow that up. You forget about. You can't forget the past, but you cannot hold it and nurture it. And oh, I was stupid, and I did that. Yeah, you were, and so forth. So we're over that. Let's move forward, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Upward call is the rapture. We're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we're going to the Bema seat. Then we will be evaluated. Then we'll get our rewards. Then we will go with the Lord to the third heaven, where we will spend 7 years. Then we will come back with Him at the second advent, and onward and upward. Now, pressing on toward the goal of the prize. There's your word prize in point 5 of our notes in 2 verses. So it's a prize. It is a prize only for those who are connected to the right information. See, that's your rules. It isn't, oh, just come and do whatever you want. No. Believe whatever you want. No. It is a regimented system of beliefs and practices brought to your attention in Bible class by your pastor teacher. So, the word brabion is used in those 2 verses, and it refers to the ultimate reward bestowed on believers at the Bema seat, or otherwise judgment seat of Christ, otherwise known as commonly the crown. It's the Greek word is Stephanos. We get our name Stephen. Stephanos. Crown is a different word. It's diadema. Something like that. That's a ruler's crown. This is, and the Bible must be interpreted in the days in which it was written. Today we put gold medals around people's necks. Put some big ring on their finger. Give them a trophy. And a bonus if they're the MVP of the series. Is in the World Series. That's what we do. It may be a vehicle or something. A nice Corvette. That's what we do. Everybody had these rewards they handed out to people. As informed believers, you know that as you are in fellowship and apply doctrine to a variety of different circumstances that you and I inevitably will face like everyone else in the world does. But if you do it in fellowship, you get rewarded for that. Also, if you finish your course in good order, and that's the evaluation is the judge, Christ, you will get this prize. Now, since you're in a resurrection body, we can't even come close to imagining what kind of, quote, doors that will open to us. People in all fields of life, many fields of life, receive rewards for achievement and so forth. These are temporal rewards. They're inducted into some hall of fame. They are stars put on the ground. Or they're all the kind of stuff people do. Some little statues handed them on a stage for singing the best song of a certain genre. Pick by judges. That then becomes our frame of reference for what we are striving for as believers, or should be. And of course, ours is unseen, like everything else. We operate on the faith principle. We believe the Bible. We believe God will not lie, that He has a special reward for those who qualify. So, this translation we have here in verse 18 if somebody's being cheated, they're being cheated out of something. So he tells them, do not let anyone, keep cheating you out of your prize by doing the following, advocating the following. The Colossians are told, point six, that consequences of coming under the influence of false teacher or teachers if the situation is not reversed. Now, a person can step off, get momentarily entangled in stupidity, false doctrine, and pull themselves back. That's a part of the rules. We have rules that say when we make mistakes, we can recoup. With regard to false concepts, we just repent of them. Change our mind. No, I'm going there. With regard to sin, we simply name it. So there is rules, you know. You can't go forward spiritually in time if you're not willing to use 1 John 1:9. I don't care what you say and do. And if you get yourself in reversionism, there's a way to recover from that. Reversionism is more serious as it indicates neglect of doctrine, involvement in certain, and it could be a number of activities. lukewarmness, example, that may not come across as some big, bad, salacious sin. But it's bad news. Those believers will be spewed out of his mouth, so to speak, as in something you put in your mouth and was quite unacceptable for you to continue forward with it and swallow it. So you spit it out. You know? Because it's the wrong temperature or it's just tastes bad. So it means loss of the prize at the rapture. For a parallel warning, see Revelation 3:11. Christ speaking there, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Looking at the congregation in view there, the doctrine you do have, that doesn't mean there's more out there to be had. It just means hold fast to what you have. Don't let it go. Whatever level of spiritual growth and understanding you are, and it's the, assuming, and it's the truth, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. In the case of the Colossians, it's this anonymous false teacher or teachers that's trying to lure them into this made-up thing that they're involved with. They have got the Colossians looking at it in kind of a positive way. They're being impressed by it because of its external show and claims that this person is making. Now I can see where if it was somebody who was held in some esteem and had a certain type of personality and all of a sudden is coming up with this stuff. So, so the Revelation verse says, don't let no one take your crown. That means no person who has anything to offer, whether it doesn't have to be false doctrine, if anybody drags you away from the truth, anything, any person, then they just took your crown. They left the church, they left doctrine because of. So there are other references in the New Testament to this category of SG3. SG3 refers to surpassing grace blessing in the afterlife, phase 3 of course. Let's look at these others under point 9. By way of review, if you're considering dumping the truth and going south spiritually, this is what you're going to throw away. If you're being taken in by some false teachings and concepts, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose all the rewards you have coming to you up to date. But if you fall for this, you are going to lose your crown. If you don't, suddenly, as they say, slam on the brakes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Philippians 4:1, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Now, we understand that Paul, in order to get his crown, again, they translate wreath crown, as they typically do. Paul understood something. He understood that the way to achieving his wreath was through people like the Philippians, his congregation, people he's responsible for spiritually. In other words, for a pastor teacher, without you, it's like I'm going to grow a garden. Well, I don't have a patch of ground. Well, that's not going to be helpful. You got to have a patch of ground to have a successful garden. Okay? So you, congregation, you are my wreath. Your response, I don't know how many, it doesn't matter how many of you there are at the end. It's just that you are, my function towards you is you are my crown. My joy, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In other words, with regard to all you've learned and understood, stand firm in it. Don't let anyone shake you and knock you out of that firmness, that steadiness, where you are with doctrine, in class, through the ups and downs of life. Because we have an overarching objective here. All right, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 19. Same subject we saw in Philippians. Paul says, and he puts it in a question form. For who is, and then he answers his own question. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? One of the titles for the crown or wreath is the wreath of exaltation. Because for the party that receives it, there will be, as in events where people come out victorious, there's a lot of celebrating going on. There's a lot of celebrating when people achieve the pinnacle of whatever they're involved with. That is a big deal for them. And they make it known by their celebratory actions. So for those of us who stand before Christ in our final evaluation, and who receive the crown, we will be involved in a lot of exaltation and boasting. In other words, it will be in your face boasting. No, since we don't have a sin nature, it won't be a sinful activity. It'll just be a lot of fun as we jump up and down, high five, whatever we do in our resurrection body, and we can make a lot of noise. And we will. We won't just say, well, thank you, sir. Because it will be revealed to us, this is it. Everything else, yeah, we have all our other rewards, and they are absolutely great and phenomenal. So, you see, you're involved in something, whether you knew it or not, that in the spiritual realm is on a par with people out there today that are involved in trying to reach the pinnacle of their chosen field of activity. That's what you're involved with. And grace enables you to do this. And it will overshadow, put to shame, everything that people reached in this life that's then snatched away from them. This will never be snatched away from you. You can't mess it up. Once you get it, it's yours forever. And there's going to be a rarefied group of people that attain to that when you compare it over against the many, many believers that don't even talk about this, really. Oh, I'm going to get a crown. I'm going to get another star in my crown for doing that. Really. That's about as far as you get in a Fundy church, if they talk about it at all. Certainly they don't talk about in terms of, here, this is what you've got to do to win this prize. See? No, they're all jumping around today, doing this, going through their ritual, their liturgy, or praise Jesus, jumping up and down, loud music. They don't have a clue of what this is all about. I guess they just assume that if they read this, they're just going to get it because they're hanging around the place. You know? No. No. This is for high performance in the plan of God over time. All you have to do is come to Bible class, live your life out there. You don't have to go looking for anything. Just live your life. Be in Bible class. Others fall by the wayside. You're in Bible class. Others make big talk about how they're going to be there to the end. Yeah. Like people say, I'll see you Sunday, Jack. Don't tell me that. Oh, it's okay. I mean, you can tell me that. But a lot of them, it's like, I'll be there Sunday, and then they don't show. Please, don't tell me that. I mean, how do I say that? I'm going to be there this Sunday. I mean it. It's almost kind of like a form of boasting, and then something happens, and they're not here. It's okay, by the way. Don't go out of here and think that you can't say. If you see me on Saturday, you can't say, I'll see you tomorrow. So now with all that confusion, where do you stand? But I've seen it more than once. It's almost like they're boasting and trying to impress me and the fact they're going to be here. Impress me by your actions. Your words are okay, but I like your actions better. Oh, we always do with regard to people. We always have these people. They're big talkers, you know. But when it comes to being doers, they're not that much. So anyway. Okay, I gave you... For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of, we're going to be in the presence of, our Lord Jesus at his parousia? Now, you can discount this, but it won't go away. It's like every doctrine that's out there. People can discount, and they're doing it all over the place. Their preoccupation isn't, they don't even have an inkling. So they're running after vanity. Oh, it's impressive vanity. See? They're going to go to church and so that everything will work out down the road. They'll have Super Bowl Sunday and they'll have a big 60-inch, 90-inch, whatever they got screen. Yeah, that stuff's laughable. And they're all impressed with it. And they're claiming to be Christians focused on the kingdom of God. They're focused on the cosmos. And this is where all the fun is. See? We're focused on something so much bigger than this. It's that there is no comparison. The things God is reserved for, his children, who do what they're supposed to do down here. Our inheritance is magnified, and this is the crowning deal. You didn't even know about this without Bible doctrine. That God has something that transcends, I don't know what the numerical value is, but it's just beyond anything for those, and it's ours forever, and you can't lose it, and it doesn't lose its luster. It doesn't wind up being a footnote in a book about something. And you got to go look it up. Oh, go to some museum or some hall of whatever. Oh, that was that person. Who are they? Well, they're in their grave. And they're wishing they'd have done different. Because when it comes down on people, it's the end. Every day of your life, it's coming to an end. And your prayer every day, where all the other things you pray for, God, keep me on track, give me what I need so I can inherit this prize. I don't have to be perfect, or I'm done right there in the water. Thank you for your grace every day, and continue to bring me along so I stay the course, teaching me what I yet do not know. Help me hold fast to what is right and jettison what's garbage. And just keep on doing this because we don't have hardly any time left. You're going to get so much. Well, it's ridiculous what you're going to get compared to what you're going to put into it. Even if you lived 90 years and you were a believer when you were 5, you're going to get so much more out of this. And all your sufferings converted into, they won't all be, but your sufferings converted into SG3. They work for your good. You have to learn this from doctrine so when you're under it, you can deal with this. You've got to see this big picture. You didn't tell a team of athletes, now nobody's going to get hurt. No one's going to get sick or suffer. No one's going to have a problem. It's just going to be a cakewalk all the way to the big national championship. That's all it is, guys. Go party, go run out, do your thing, you know, all the rest of it. You don't have to focus. You don't have to do anything. Crazy. And anywhere close to that. So you come to Bible class. So that's basically what a lot of believers do. They're either going to say, you know, that's the important thing to me. Oh, I see this other stuff and it has a strong appeal to me. And some of us, absolutely legitimate, but there's a time and place for everything. You know, people want things now. They want things in time. We all do, sort of, to various degrees. Okay? And we've acquired some of them and achieved some of them, whether by hook or crook. They're all going to pass away too. We won't have any bragging rights. You know, back in time, I drove a Ferrari. No, no one cares. You would look so stupid, it wouldn't even be funny. You want to see the pictures of the house I lived in? No, I don't. It's nothing. It's like prizes out of a Cracker Jack box. And somebody's running around telling how great they are. And, oh, I got a whole collection of this junk. Plastic junk. That's what it is. There is no comparison. That's why those on the outside looking in are going to be put to extreme shame. They could have had it too. They could have had it too. So there's lots of things that can trip believers up. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 2 Timothy 2:5. This is a verse I gave you. Now, Paul is talking here specifically to his protege in the ministry, who's going to carry on after Paul left the scene. And he is referring to Paul did not have a natural son, a natural born son. He did not, because he was never married. And that was off for him. He didn't have any children. He didn't have a wife. He had no children. That was his calling. Would you reward someone who is faithful to do that? The Apostle Peter had a wife. There's others that did not have a wife. Now, to Timothy, who is compared to Paul, youthful comparatively. He's an adult, but he's youthful comparatively. He picked up Timothy out there at his missionary journeys. And Timothy was real attracted to Paul that he's teaching. And so he especially cultivated him. You therefore, my son, using the royal family analogy, you're my son. Be strong. See, this is Paul's sign-off letter. This is the last, as far as we know, correspondence that Timothy got from Paul before they took Paul and executed him. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me, the arrogance. You mean from you? Yes, from me. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. He's talking about others who have the gift, who will be able to teach others also. In other words, you'll have an opportunity to have your in-house seminary. Now, he says, Timothy, this is what you got to do. This is our mandate as communicators of Bible doctrine. Suffer hardship with me. And then he uses an analogy, so we can have it. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The life of a good soldier isn't all parades and all that other stuff. No, it's suffering hardship. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He's not a civilian, he's a soldier. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules of the event that has been established. That's that simple. So, Timothy, there are rules for you. There's a pastor-teacher code of conduct. At the top of which is study, teach, study, teach, study, teach. Be there, in season, out of season, no matter who God puts in front of you. No matter how many or how few. That's not your responsibility. It's God to get them in here. And it's not my responsibility to deal with everybody's problem one-on-one. You got it? I am here to, because I don't have the time. I teach, and I got other members in this church that can give you sound advice if you need it, if you can't figure it out for yourself, what I should do right now. If you're having trouble figuring out what I should do right now, don't do anything. Wait on God and pray about it, and He'll show you. He knows, if He knows your heart, if you want to do the right thing in particular matters. Second Timothy 2:5. I want you to note there, he does not win the prize. That's the verb. We had the noun. We had the noun for the wreath, Stephanos. Now we have the verb, Stephanao. Translate here, he does not win the prize. In this book, 4:8. Now, as Paul winds down this letter that he sent to Timothy, it's a matter of days or a very short time before he's going to be permanently in heaven. His apostolic ministry will be ended. And this is what he has to say. He first of all says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." They've passed. Caesar has passed the execution order. See, God took Paul and he stuck him in the face of the highest people on the earth at the time in the Roman system. He said, "I'm going to take you before kings, governors. I'm going to put you right in front of them. Christianity is going to be in their face. And I'm going to work it out. You're going to be able to testify." And you see this all through Acts where Paul is before somebody. And he worked his way all the way to the head guy. The reigning Caesar. That wonderful person, Nero. A real nice guy. So when he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering," you know what a drink offering was under the law? It's where you took wine and people would say you did not use it for personal consumption, you wasted it. You just poured it out. Perfectly good wine. Not in food, not for personal consumption, but just poured it out. Here I have a 100-point Lafite Rothschild, fully mature, properly decanted. At today's going prices, it's about $10 a sip. It's all gone. He says, "For I'm being poured out as a drink offering." Here, excuse me for a minute, I lost my... "I'm being poured out as a drink offering." And and he makes that clear what that is. I'm sorry, I had my page turned. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." It's time for me to catch flight 235. I'm leaving. The time for my departure. See, he uses an analogy. Where are you going to shove off? Because he traveled a lot by ship. When did they disembark? Disembark time. They had schedules. Okay. "The time for my departure has come. God set the time. My ministry's over. I'm done down here. And I want to tell you, Timothy, I fought the good fight. There's a lot of fights people are in. There's a good fight. The ultimate good fight. The good struggle. and think of all the particulars that are involved in it. Let's take our break.